Thank you. Good morning. We are continuing our series, preaching through the book of Acts, the New Testament book. We started this series on the 26th of January of this year, and we had a bit of a break in the summer. I've had a couple of other kind of mini breaks, but by the time we finish, it will be almost exactly a year. We're going to be in it, and so that is a bit longer than we have been in a series for a little while as a church, and it's been great to be in this book always, but especially as God has been moving across this country, where we've seen church attendance in the UK go up 50% in the last 6 years, and we didn't really know that when we started this series, but it's been amazing to preach through it as we're kind of beginning to see what God's been doing. Now, the risk of, so this is a bit longer, as I say, the risk of spending a bit longer in a book or a series is that we can kind of get caught up in the detail of whatever it is we're in that week or looking at, and lose track a little bit of the wider narrative. We're now approaching the beginning of the end of the book, so it's kind of a good chance for a bit of a recap and to again take stock of where we are. So we're going to be beginning in chapter 20, but we'll also zoom out and look at the broader narrative, because the story of Acts, if we don't track that, it's an astonishing story. It's a dramatic story, and for Christians, it's our story. It is our beginnings. It's the beginnings of the church, and we therefore are the continuation of this story. And part of what makes this story astonishing is the impact and the growth that we see in it, how it progresses. So it all began with 120 people, which is about half our number this morning. There's 120 people who are in a room in Jerusalem waiting and praying. And we pick up in chapter 20 this morning, and we're now hundreds of miles west, where it is making such an impact that there are protests and riots. Economies are being affected in cities that are hundreds of miles away, from Jerusalem to Ephesus and Corinth. And then we stand here, you know, about 1950 years later in Chichester, worshipping Jesus alongside countless others across the globe. And the church is now easily the biggest organization on the planet. And this book of Acts is where it all started. As she said, really exciting moment next week in our little local church here. We appoint Andy, Tim, and Ola into eldership. And significant, as I say, for all of us. I would encourage you to prioritize as we receive them into eldership. And Tim Blaber is going to come and speak from the second half of Acts 20. So I'm going to be in the first half, and as I say, use it to kind of summarize and recap where we've been. I'm going to look at how what we now call Christianity began to spread in remarkable ways across the Roman world throughout the book of Acts. And we're going to look at this miraculous growth and the spread of the word and the spread of the power. I'm going to pray as we come into this. Do pray with me. Father, thank you for all that you have done in this world. Thank you that you care about this world. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for the sins of this world. Thank you, Father, that when your Son ascended, you sent your Spirit to breathe into this world, and you breathed life into this church, which then exploded, expanded, and is touched and spread across the globe. We pray this morning as we look into these things for our faith to grow. Lord, would you breathe faith into us? Would you increase our expectation and our belief around who you are and what you can do, not just in history, but also in our day? We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I'm going to read Acts 20. I've got a big passage. I'm just going to read the first six verses. If you've got a Bible, then do turn there, but they're up on the screen as well. When the uproar had ended, there'd been a riot in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, it's easy to think that is just a bunch of boring travel arrangements and some names which are difficult to pronounce. But actually, if we kind of zoom out, it paints a picture of how far things have come. It provides good opportunity to stop, take stock of the wider narrative. It communicates to us how the word has spread. So it's the spread of the word. We're going to look at that. So we are 20 chapters. We're 27 years on from Acts chapter 1 at this point. And that's a long time in some ways, but not that long when we realize how much has happened, how much this word has spread. So if we rewind to a key moment in the opening chapter. Now, we know in by chapter 2, there's 120. We're not totally certain how many are there when Jesus ascends. That's how the book of Acts opened. But there's 120 at most. And the risen Lord Jesus, he's about to ascend to heaven to leave. But he makes this crazy promise to them. He says in Acts 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, it's easy. We got the benefit of hindsight. It's easy for us to play down the claims that Jesus are making. These are two crazy promises involved in those words. The first is that the gospel will go as far as Samaria, which is maybe not geographically that far, but culturally a long way from Jerusalem and Judea and even all over the world. Now, for these believers at this moment, it's not just in Jerusalem. That's a crazy... And Jesus is saying, you guys are going to be the one to take it there. That's a crazy promise in this moment. And second is that the Holy Spirit will come and empower them to do that. The Spirit will fall on them. And they do two things in response. They pray and they wait, which is what Jesus has told them to do. They pray and they wait. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls, breathes on them, and empowers all of them. And amazing things start to happen. As things go on from there. And it's all, at this moment, in Jerusalem. But amazing things happen. They know a new level of unity and devotion to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. Peter, who was a kind of an entertaining muppet, for want of a better word, in the Gospels, is suddenly transformed. He becomes this incredible preacher of the gospel and he heals a lame beggar miraculously. There's loads of healings, actually, in the early chapters of Acts. And there's a few arrests, but then angels keep letting them go again and freeing them. And there's all these kinds of miraculous things going on. And as they grow, opposition also grows. And then one of their number, Stephen, who is a man full of the Holy Spirit, he's falsely accused and arrested, and he preaches. but some Jewish leaders are furious. It says they yell at him and they rush at him and drag him away, and then they throw big rocks at him until he dies. And as stones hit him, he realizes his death is coming and he prays, "Lord, receive my spirit." And then he falls to the ground, and as the stones pelt him, he says, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." It is a powerful moment, and then he dies, and it says Paul looks on with glee in that moment. And all of that happens in seven chapters, and within a year or two at most of chapter one, and in Jerusalem. That's the beginning of the story. And then you go from Acts 1, verse 8, to Acts 8, verse 1, on the back of Stephen being killed. And it says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." And it's a new moment in the story. And as Jesus' witnesses, they're scattered to where Jesus said they would go, and they spread the word wherever they are scattered. They spread the message of Jesus. So it's begun to go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. So the spread of the word is beginning, and that is new. This is a new thing as it spreads beyond Jerusalem in this moment in history. But I'll give you kind of some scale on this. So here's, I know you all love maps. So it's a treat for you, this map. I don't know if you can see the scale. It's just above the bottom left where there's the key. And the longer line is 200 miles. So it's a big area. It's about 1,000 miles. This is that part of the world in the first century. And right down here is Jerusalem. In that area. Now, Samaria's not on the map, but I think I've added it on. It's about there. It's about 40 miles away. So a reasonable distance, but as I said, the cultural divide was much greater than the geographical one. So why am I saying all this? The one thing for the word of the Lord to have spread there. It's one thing to go as far as Samaria. But when we get to Acts 20, that list of places and names demonstrates how far this word has spread and how much Acts 1 verse 8 is being fulfilled. So all of the people, there's a list of names, they're people who have become believers under the ministry of what Paul's doing, is how the word has gone out there. They've become Christians since chapter 1, and now they are involved. They are traveling around, helping to spread the word. And just looking at where they are from, as it tells us, gives a picture of how far the word has spread. So we're in Jerusalem, Samaria down there. One of them, the people listed, is from Berea, which is all the way over there. The other end of the map, at least 1,000 miles away. You got two from Thessalonica, which is just above it. You got two from Derbe, which is way over here in the province of Galatia. And then I think there's two from the province of Asia, which is the red part that we've just gone past west of there. And then this all plays out, or by the end of these verses, we're in Troas, which is up here in the northwest of province of Asia. Now, I know some people love the maps, and some of you are bored stiff, and that's fine. But it's all to communicate how far the word has spread. That we need, it's helpful to zoom out a little bit and realize the power of this, how exceptional this is. Now, it's not to say it's been plain sailing by any means, and we've seen that as we've been preaching through this book. There's a new kind of opposition on every page when you're reading through the book of Acts. And you can kind of get so used to it, you miss it. I don't know if you pick up in verse 3, it says Paul was going to sail all the way, which is the obvious thing, from Achaia and from Macedonia. He was going to sail all the way back to Jerusalem, but he heard about a plot against him, and so he had to walk the long way round, which is where those lines go. He had to go all the way up through Macedonia, probably because he thought there's a plot, people are trying to kill him. If he just gets on a boat to go all that way, and he knows there's locals who are trying to kill him, that's way too easy for them to kill him, chuck him overboard, chuck his body overboard, and be done with it. So he goes the long way around and encourages them on the way. Opposition is there. There's plenty of real struggles physically and emotionally, but God is on the move. And the word has spread in miraculous measure. Then, if we jump ahead, in the end of the book, in Acts 28, the last chapter, Paul reaches Rome and teaches there under house arrest. And in one kind of genuine sense, it's not just a spin, you can say once you've reached Rome, you've reached the ends of the earth, because all roads lead to and from Rome. And the access is there. And it was brought to this, as far as here, from Rome, within a couple of centuries. And then by 325, the emperor of Rome himself is calling a council to discuss Christian theology. It's crazy how quick it's grown. And such was its influence. And again, here we stand today in 2025 with 2 or 3 billion others worshipping this Jesus. So the spread of the word in Acts is spectacular. What does it mean for us? Now, I think it's good to know these things, but what does it mean for us now? And we're going to look at the spread of the word and the spread of the power. And for each one, I've got two applications for us. So as we reflect on the spread of the word in Acts and what that means for us today, we can and we should pray. This story, like every move of God that has happened since, begins with believers getting together to pray. It says in Acts, I think we often miss this, often downplay this. We know revival starts with prayer, absolutely. It's the case in Acts. It says in Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They gathered and they prayed. And then throughout the book, they never stopped praying, these people of God. We pray, obviously, because we need God to do it. We are demonstrating our dependence on him. We want to see a spread of the word, and we need God, so we pray and ask him. And there's some amazing, there's another way to kind of track the spread of the word. Some amazing verses through Acts, and this is not an exhaustive list, but here's just a few of them which show how it's spread. So in Acts 6, verse 7, so we're still in Jerusalem. It says, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Then in Acts chapter 12, so we've gone beyond Jerusalem, we're in Antioch. It says the word of God continued to spread and flourish. And then Acts 13:49, we're in Antioch in Pisidia. Pisidian Antioch, and it says the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Then in Acts 19:20 in Ephesus, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So we've got to call on God to do it in our day. We must be a praying people if we want to see these things happen. We've got to depend on him. And notice the language in these. It's almost as if the word is got its own mind. It's the emphasis is less on the people spreading the word and more on the word of the Lord spreading itself. The living and active word on the move. So we must call on God to do more in our day. We must pray. And then the second application is we must act. I've got big, complicated words for us this morning. We must pray and we must act. So yes, God is doing it. He is on the move. But there's also plenty of verses, and I haven't listed them in the same way. There's plenty of verses throughout Acts where it says Paul and Barnabas spoke the word of God boldly. There's people who are courageously doing things and acting and serving God, walking in obedience to the Great Commission and speaking the gospel loud and clear for people to hear. So at the beginning, like I said, they pray and they wait. But the time for that ends when the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2. And since then, and still today, now it's time to pray and act. Pray and go. When we launched this series, as I'm sure you will all remember well, I talked about the title of the book. Now, and traditionally, it's referred to as Acts, it's referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. But then there's been some very justified pushback that actually we should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is God who is at work. Or maybe not Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it says in Acts 1 verse 1, Luke, who's the writer of Acts, who'd written the Gospel of Luke before, says his other book, talking about Luke, was about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So the implication is this book is about what Jesus continued to do. So it's about the acts of the risen Lord Jesus. Or we can think, is it the acts of the church? They're the people who are going. And I would say it is all of the above. It is the Holy Spirit at work. It's the risen Lord Jesus through his Holy Spirit at work. And it is the apostles definitely at work doing things. And it is the church, way more people than the apostles, who are doing things. The one thing that we can be absolutely clear on is that it is a book about acts, as in activity. Things are being done. And I think it's a big theme through the book, actually, is the interplay we have seen through the sovereign activity of God and the activity of his people who are walking in faith and demonstrating their faith by their activity. God does it. He's got to. We can't save anyone. And his people do it as well. We've got to. It's what we are called to do. So today, we must continue the story. They played their part, and now the baton is on us. In some ways, Acts 1:8 is fulfilled, but definitely not completely, where the ends of the earth know the message of the gospel. The job is not done. Now, for us today in the UK, I think the iron is pretty hot right now. I think God is doing something. And that's the statistics bear it out. I've said it many times recently. More and more people are turning to faith and are open to the gospel. So we've got to act. We must spread the word and be on the front foot. There's those who you've kind of spoken to about it 1,000 times before, try again. There's something that God's doing that's different. Or move on, try someone else. Let's spread the word. We pray and we act. I think these two things basically sum up our strategy for evangelism. Our primary evangelistic strategy is to pray, is to gather together and ask God to move in power. And then we go, full of his Spirit. And we want to, you know, as a church, we want to kind of help all of us to equip us, to provide training and vision and input for that. It's in our grace groups this term, we are looking at these two things, prayer and mission. And they're not like two random things. They go hand in hand very much. We want to pray and act. But it's not just the message of the gospel that is spreading, but it is the power of the gospel too. And we see that in the next few verses, which are fairly entertaining, as you'll see, and also demonstrate a remarkable spread of the power to have come as far as Troas and for the Spirit to be moving in such ways. But I'll read from verses 7 to verse 12. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate, and after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. So I hope you're comfortable. I'm going to go all night today. I'm going to go for it, but no, I won't. But we've zoomed out. We'll zoom in. Let's really imagine this story for what it is. It's definitely funny. It's also traumatic, right? These are real people who are going through this. And I think it's funny to think about. I wonder how long it was before they laughed about it. Do you know what I mean? And I bet someone did it too soon. And trying to make in jokes, like if they just see this guy, Eutychus, and they just, I'm feeling a bit tired. Oh, are ya? Watch out. I bet someone was too soon, but it would have been too easy not to joke. But think of the story, right? So it's a great time. So Paul didn't definitely plant this church in Troas, but he's certainly got a relationship with them. And he's back in town for just a week. And he's got one day left, and they're really making the most of it. So it's the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. They came together. And Paul talks until midnight. Now, almost certainly they wouldn't have met until the evening. And so it wasn't quite as long as if I were to just go on until midnight. But they would have met in the evening, probably because it would have been a normal working day for most of them on a Sunday. They're on the third floor. There's candles and lamps, it tells us. So it's kind of stuffy. You can imagine the scene. And then this young man, who's probably been working hard in that day, has been just drifting off. I wonder if Paul clocked him. From personal experience, I reckon he did, just so you know. One tends to notice, but then you kind of just... The thing is, probably what happened, my guess, is Paul clocked it and thought, I'm not going to look at him again, because that's what you tend to do. It's not encouraging, so you just don't look there again, and so that's maybe how he missed it. And then Luke, the writer, is good friends with Paul, has this very subtle dig, which we're still reading about 2,000 years on, where I think it's unnecessary, really, but he says it, Paul talked on and on. He doesn't need to say that, but there it is. Anyway, Eutychus then falls asleep. He falls out of a window, and they rush down, and it says he was picked up dead, which is not first aid protocol, I don't believe, to just pick him up and see. And that's what they do. But it's utterly tragic, right? This moment. I can only imagine how Paul is feeling in this. Like what you do here. And what he does is something Elijah does in the Old Testament. He jumps on the guy and embraces him. I imagine he's praying. And he's raised back to life. An amazing miracle. Then they go back upstairs and carry on their service. They celebrate communion. Paul's got no problem then speaking until daylight. But that, you know, again, entertaining. But you think, wow, they are taking the word seriously. They are taking the apostles' teaching very seriously. So some things to note. Firstly, again, we are in Troas, which is a long way from Jerusalem, and there is a mighty miracle of the dead being raised here. The power has spread. It's a fulfillment of, again, Acts 1 verse 8 and Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit was poured out on everyone, not just a few of them. And much of the point of Acts chapter 2 was that this is for everyone and not just for them. And so we're seeing this now in Troas, where the Spirit is at work. And then those two crazy promises in Acts 1:8, the word will spread and the power will come. This is the ongoing fulfillment of those things. The power has spread and is spreading. There's lots of things interesting things we could note about the pattern of the early church and what they're doing here. They met on the Lord's Day. There's community, there's family. We must not neglect meeting together. The word of God is preached. The apostles' teaching, which is now ours in Scripture, is of high value to them. The main reason they gather, it says they gathered for the breaking of bread. Remembering Jesus in communion is central to them already at this point. And there is a mighty demonstration of the Spirit's power. There's faith for miracles. So what does this mean for us? There's lots of things about how we might structure church life, but two main things to highlight, I think, again, in terms of application that we can and we should do. Firstly, we need to pray. Obviously, again, we need God to do it. We are powerless, but he is powerful. We can't do this. It's not Paul who's done anything. God has done it. Let's pray for both big things and little things. Let's be in faith for God to dramatically change situations. Whatever situation you are going through, often it is in the lowest moment when God pours out his Spirit that he works. And that's what happens in this story. I think we can often downplay that miracles, if not absolutely always, are almost always preceded by some degree of misery, which is generally why we're praying for a miracle. Miracles almost always are preceded by some misery, some struggle. We don't need a miracle otherwise. And we pray to the God who raises the dead. We pray for breakthrough. So whatever your battles are, share it with your brothers and sisters and pray with them. Pray and believe God to be able to change situations. And even when we're doing our own, for what we do ourselves, we need to receive power from God, from the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered to be his witnesses. That's why he has poured out his Spirit, like we've said many times in this series. Not just so that we can have nice moments and fuzzy feelings enjoying the presence of God, but so that we can be empowered to spread the word of God, to be filled and sent. Words are not enough, so spreading words won't cover it. People need to know life-giving power. They need to know the presence of God, so we need to pray. And there's no prizes for guessing on what the other application is. We also need to act when we're thinking about the spread of the power. Now, obviously, it's true that it's not in our control. The Spirit blows where he wishes. But it's also true that if Paul didn't do what he did, Eutychus wouldn't have been raised. I think it's fair to say. So let's be in expectation for miracles as we gather together. Let's act on it. Again, God is doing something today. I don't know if you've picked up, you'd notice that lots of people are dreaming dreams, hearing God speaking to them. Lots of stories of these things where people are just having a dream where God appears. In the UK, we've heard of those things happening in other nations, but young people are just having a dream. God is meeting with them and they're going to church and reading the word. Let's believe for miracles. Let's pray for them. But also for people to experience the power of the Spirit, they need to be told about it and invited to places where they can see and experience the power of the Spirit. The Evangelical Alliance ran a survey of people who have become Christians in the last few years, and they asked them what helped them in their journey. I think I put it there. I don't know if you can see those things. The top number one, which is an encouragement to me, 59% say that attending church helped them explore. There's still no better way to evangelize than to invite your friends to church. 47%, number two, say reading the Bible. Again, great news. But there's nothing new really here. 42% say attending course or a small group, and 39% say spiritual experience. This is not a kind of an either-or survey. So what do we do from this? We ask people to come to church. We get the Word of God in people's hands. We've actually bought a whole bunch of Bibles on the back of that. There's a longing for it. If you want a Bible and you've not got one, come and see me. I'd love to give you one. We've got them for you. We invite people to 321, to Alpha, and we enable people to encounter the power of God as much as we are able. It's the same old, the church, the Bible, talking with people, the Spirit, the power of God, and we can act to help people to find these things. We see a remarkable spread of the word of the Lord and the power of the Lord in Acts. And kind of, we've seen that, we've tracked that. And ever since then, and still today, the word and the power continue to spread. That's been the story since then. And that is a constant, but there are also moments when God does it rapidly. And that's what happens in the book of Acts, and like I say, there are big signs that's what's happening in these days in our nation. I don't think we can say it definitely is, but there are signs that it might be beginning to happen. Two metrics again: church attendance and Bible sales are rocketing. That's what secular media outlets are saying. The iron is getting hot, so we've got to pray, we've got to act, we've got to be open and receptive to what God is doing. But the message is not, in all of this, look what they did, we've got to do it too. Weren't they amazing? Now we need to be amazing. No, we definitely should be inspired by the early church, but that's not why we must pray and act. We pray and act because the gospel compels us to. Because of all that Jesus has done for us. And we are now his people, his body. We're going to break bread together as they did. And as we do that, we are proclaiming the word and the message of the gospel. Communion, there's a lot of things going on when we celebrate communion. Two of them are a proclamation and an invitation when we are celebrating the gospel. And as we're celebrating communion, as we eat and drink, the proclamation is the same word, the same message that the early Christians were spreading. It's that this Jesus is the Messiah, the King, and he is the hope that we all need, that this whole world needs. We are broken, as most people know, and that's because of our sin, and we cannot fix ourselves. But there's one who chose to be broken for us so that we could be made whole. You know the word, and that's what we remember, the word Mass, which Catholics refer to this Catholic Church, comes from the Latin word for mission. So communion is a mission event. What we are proclaiming, we are telling the world and we are spreading the word that Jesus died so that we might live. Every time we celebrate this meal, his blood paid the debt that we owe. His body was broken so that ours don't need to be broken. And we're telling the world this message. We're telling the people, and we are also inviting them to come and eat and drink and find eternal life in Jesus. Jesus says in Revelation 3, verse 20, oh, it's there. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So if you are a believer in Jesus, this morning we're going to, in just a sec, going to come and eat and drink, and we can celebrate that we have been welcomed into the kingdom of God by what our Savior has done for us. Now, if you're not a believer, you are so welcome here. It's so good to have you. We're so pleased you're here, and I hope God is speaking to you. You've got a couple of choices. One is that you don't eat and drink, and please don't feel any pressure to do that. That is absolutely fine and appropriate. Just as people come and get yours, that you don't have to do that. The other option, if you want to open the door to Jesus and eat and drink with him and believe in the message, then come and eat and drink and then chat with someone afterwards. But there is an invitation open to you. So let me encourage you to, in fact, you can all stand and go now. There's the bread and it's grape juice and it's gluten-free bread at the back. You go and collect that if you want to and then bring it back, and then I'm going to lead us in it and then we'll, in a moment, we'll sing to finish. So I'm going to read some scripture and then we'll eat and drink together, and I'll lead us in that and I'll pray as well. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth just before the events, really, of what we've been reading, and he said this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's eat the bread together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your body broken for us. Thank you that you were willing to go to the cross for us. As we eat this bread, we do it in remembrance of you, that this is your body given to us. And we believe your presence is with us by your Holy Spirit. And so I pray that you would fill us, even as we eat and drink and celebrate this meal. Would you fill us and empower us to be your people, to be your body, that we might testify and witness to all that you have done. And as we come to drink, Lord, would we enjoy all that you have won for us, not in a superficial way, but would we be shaped by the beauty of this gospel, your blood poured out for us, that our debt might be paid and we might go free. We worship you, Jesus. Let's drink together. So we're going to sing and praise Jesus. If you did take that for the first time in a meaningful way, or if you not even the first time, but first time in a long time, potentially. I'd love to speak with you. But we're going to worship this Jesus and sing our praises to him.